There's a little salad to go along with the meat and the potatoes. So I'm just going to talk to you this morning, just off the top of my heart. That'll be all right. Those who have little ones, you may take them to children's church at this time. That is your practice. I don't have any name for this message. I don't even know what it is. Maybe a little later on I'll have a title I can throw in for the one who's making the tape. The Holy Ghost said this morning, through interpretation, not to judge externally, this is the second message, but rather see what God is doing inwardly. Now I perceive that the first message was for the saints at large and the second message was for certain ones. But just to explain a little bit, not particularly for those to whom the message was directed, but just for us in general. That we, especially the young ones and the new ones, could fall into the trap of judging others who are not dancing in the spirit, so to speak. I trust you will understand my hyperboles. And so, there is a deep drinking at the fountain. It doesn't manifest itself to our external eyes. You might look at some mature people of God or others, and it looks like they're not doing anything, but there may be deep business working in their hearts. You can never tell on the outside. Now, it is true that there are certain works on the inside that will produce on the outside. That's true. And nothing ever happens on the outside. There's a serious question whether anything's going on the inside. But nonetheless, God moves in different ways. This morning, before in prayer, before Sunday school hour, God lifted me up to the hill of God. I want to be showing that with you in a few moments. And so I was active with the elements of my body vocally, and then a little later on during the song service, in the latter part of the song service, there was such a deep work in my heart I couldn't even talk, didn't even want to, and I was sitting there with my eyes shut, and it kind of looked like I was perhaps even sleeping, but I was drinking deep at the fountain. There was a deep work just ministering in my heart and soul. It was so deep. Many times when God is moving marvelously upon me in the service, teaching comes to my mind because that's my occupation in the Lord. I'm a pastor. Many of you, I suppose, the Spirit is moving on you. You're feeling, some of you who have a music ministry, ministry of the Holy Ghost in music, that while you're praising God, songs come to your heart, don't they? I know they must. And certain other ones find into your heart and soul comes a exuberance and a dancing in the feet and a joy in the spirit and a clapping in your soul and you manifest it actively. And in there comes some of the new ones, children, comes a great, wonderful joy vision of your newfound salvation and how marvelous it is. And to some of you, that newfound baptism in the Holy Ghost. And some, the exercise of the new gifts of the Spirit that God has given. But because God has called me to be a shepherd, I get constant teaching through my mind, constantly comes. This is why when I get up, I teach all the time. I share because I am a teacher, because God's put it in me. I'm a shepherd because God's made me so. And so many times while there's a worship, there's a constant teaching going through my mind and through my heart. And a number of these things, no perspective, and they just kind of run through those, all these things. That I perceive that many do not get. But I was drinking deep. I know sometimes, you know, there can be something like a birthday time or Christmas time in many homes. And there's maybe the one-year-old or the two-year-old is having a birthday. And a lot of little friends over, and the younger children of the family, and grandpa and granddad are over, and others. And the little ones are having such an exciting time. They're always wiggling, and they're running, and they're bouncing, and they're laughing, and they're jubilant, and they're tooting on the little horns. You all got to play it. And they don't sound like much music to the adult ears, but they're having a marvelous time. They sound tremendous to them. They have those little horns that they get, and they can't make music on them. But to them, it's music. And they dance to it with their feet, too, and they just are thrilled with it. Right, they come up and show you how wonderful they're doing. They feel excited about it. And they are exuberant, and they're so lively, and they're having so much fun at that particular party. And the guests are so excited, and everything's so big and so marvelous to them. And Dad and Mom, and particularly Grandpa and Grandma, sit there, and they're watching the little ones, and they're drinking in of the exuberance and the excitement of the hour, and gifts are given them, and they open them with just a few expressions, without all the excitement. And when the evening is over, the little ones have had so much fun, everybody knows that, just watching them. And Grandpa and Grandpa and Mom may get up, and they may say, "My, this has been a wonderful time. I don't know when I've enjoyed myself so much as this evening." And they've not said hardly a word all night long. They haven't got out of the chair. They haven't sung, they haven't clapped, they haven't bounced, they haven't jumped. They've been drinking deeply of all the excitement, the fun of the occasion, the gifts, been thrilled at the exuberance of the little ones, and they just feel so satisfied. In fact, they have gotten a lot that the little ones never got. All the little ones were 10 times as active about it and vocal about it. And it's this way oftentimes in the spirit. So that there are times when you can just drink so deeply. Sometimes after a message, I feel the anointing on me. I don't want to talk. I don't want to sing. I don't want to clap. I don't want to even say a word. I want to just sit there and just drink. There are other times when people get up and they begin to sing, and I just want to sing with them. There are times after singing when I go down in the congregation and they are singing, and that message captivates my heart of song. It so captivates me that if somebody comes up and says, "Can I talk to you?" and I don't want to talk to them. And often I say, "All right," I go down and I sit down with them, and my mind and heart are divided. They're telling me something, and I want to hear it all right and share with them. But my heart is being drawn by what's being sung out here, and the Holy Ghost is doing business, and I want to just say, "Be quiet, I want to listen." I want to just shut them off. I have a time said, "But can we wait just a minute?" There are times when I want to just drink, and sometimes when I want to sing. I'm young enough to be very vocal at times, and I'm old enough to just sit and drink at times. And so you can't judge externally everything that's done. Now I know that there are young people who want to try to have fun. And they watch those that are truly having fun. They get up and they shout and they run around and laugh loud, and they're more the vocal than anybody else, and they do a little bit of mischief and they ha-ha and they're laughing. They're not having fun. They're trying to have fun. The others are having fun. By the same token, there are those who sit who are not really having fun. They're older ones. And people come over and say, "Well, how come you don't, aunt and uncle?" And then they're not a part of this whole thing. The heart isn't with it. "How come, aren't you really?" You say, "We don't have to be bouncing all the time to have fun. I mean, you don't have to." "I mean, sure, I'm enjoying it." No, they're not enjoying it. They're not enjoying it. I just an excuse for enjoying it. And so don't let this be an excuse to you. "Well, thank you. Well, I'm so glad you said that, because that's the way I feel, too. I don't see all the reason I have to do all this all the time." No, you're not drinking. You're not drinking. You're just watching. So don't be confused about it and let this become your excuse. But there is such a thing as drinking. I remember back in services that were called Latter Rain services that was in by 1949. Certain men of God who had depth in God were called. And they sat upon the platform, and we were new in the Spirit, and although somewhat old in the Lord and somewhat old in the Word, many, but new in the new move of the Spirit. And there's a difference in being new in the new move of the Spirit and being new in the old move of the Spirit. And the people were excited. They were singing the songs with real vigor. They were clapping. I mean, they were exuberant. They were like you. And yet, I don't think it's far along, really. But anyway, they were doing business. They were excited. And I stood up near the front and I watched that man of God. You couldn't tell sometimes whether he was dead or asleep. He was going to be speaking after a while. He wasn't sure where he wanted to hear him because he wasn't moving with the rest of them. Everybody was excited. He didn't even sing. They were exciting songs. He wasn't even excited. I mean, God was moving. People were hallelujah, glory, and he didn't do a thing. And somebody was speaking tongues, interpreted, prophesied. Everybody would, whoo, glory, and he wasn't a bit excited about it. It didn't seem like. You watched him, Mill, and somebody, I was young at the time. And in Bible college, study this man of God who's going to speak pretty soon. Wondering if he had anything, you know. and then he would get up. And he says, oh, hallelujah. Just been drinking deep. And he was full. He had drunk himself close full. And he began to pour it out. And he came out, and brother, you knew he had depth. You knew he had love. You knew he was not unaffected. But he was old enough in God to learn how to put a lot of the anointing in the drive wheels, not just to the whistle. He gave forth, and you realize that the people out there began to drink. They were who been doing a lot of the dancing and glory, and they didn't have half as they weren't half as full as he was. And he began to fill them up because he was full. Now I am not trying to say a lot of these things, a lot of new ones. They never understand what you say. You know, they run this way and they run that way. You know, they mount the horse and go off all directions at once, trying to find out which way to go. And it takes time after a while to find out what you said. 4 years later, they say, you know, I know what he said now. They're not quite sure. They're always taking something one way or another way. You have to learn how to take things after a while. I've sat in Pentecostal meetings after having had some experience in the Lord where the minister was saying things. And he had a Pentecostal crowd, meaning not necessarily I'm talking about now people who really were moving in the Spirit. But people who had been in the old time Pentecost for so many years, they knew how to take things. And he was saying things, and they would laugh all as a group. And then they would do this, and they were right with him. And I would sense that the new people coming in, they had no idea what he was talking about. He didn't qualify himself. He was making exaggerated half statement, partial statement. He was making a lot of things. And everybody knew what he was talking about, except the new ones coming in. They didn't know what he was talking about. They took it all different ways. But he didn't bother because he knew, and he knew they knew, and they knew, and they didn't take anything wrong. It takes a while to get to that place where you've got such a rapport, like a husband and wife. She looks to him, she looks at him, and he goes like this. She hasn't said anything. And she looks back and said, do you think that? And he says, yeah. That's all they said. They know their hearts are right together. It takes a while to get to that place. So until you do, just go slow and softly. But there is a drinking deep of the Spirit that we need to do. There's a time for active moving in the Spirit. And there's a time for passively receiving in the Spirit. Love making in an adult level, in a marriage relationship and a sweetheart relationship, is not just active nor just passive. It's both melded together in a perfect harmony. And in a love relationship of God, there is active loving and a passive receiving. There's a blend that you say, well, how do I do it now, say? And a lot of new people are clumsy in love. Well, when do I do and what do I do, you know, and can I get a book on the subject? Brother, I tell you, everybody wants books on the subject. They want books on the gifts and books on how to exercise the gifts and books on all this and books on all of that. Brother, there are a lot of things that books can't tell you. You got to get your heart affected and then you'll understand. You got to get in love and you'll understand. You'll understand 10 times more by your heart than you'll ever stand by a book. Because after you got the book, you only got it here. You don't know what to do with it downhill. There's things you don't tell. You tell some person about how to make love, you know, in a book, and he goes out and tries to do it and comes back and all falls flat. Because he doesn't know how to implement it, when to implement it, doesn't seem to work right. This is a delicate thing, and only the Holy Ghost can show you what to do with it and how to implement it. There are perspectives, and there are teachings, and there are doctrines, and they all have their place. But there's a special work of the Spirit that you don't understand. I don't care if you listen to it for 20 years. Unless the Spirit does that work in you. God is trying to teach us things. A lot of us get a lot of things up in here. But a lot of us are being thrilled because some of those things are beginning to seep down into here and we're beginning to understand them now. There's a lot more understanding. They went out and they said, oh, I got it now. They went out, I understand it. But brother, you don't understand it. In fact, the person says, oh, I get it. You know, good and well, they have it. Another one says, amen, brother. You say, yeah, he's got it. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. But some of you do. Before the morning hour, God gave me a vision and a song together. And it was thrilling to me. The other night, Friday night, God did a deep work. Not a high work, but a deep work. I tell you, I'm so appreciative of the work that God's doing in this assembly. Brother, I mean, I don't know if you've got eyes and you've got a heart and you've got ears and you'll hear. Brother, God is moving in depth. I mean, He's changing people. We're not fooling around with a lot of wildfire. God's moving in depth. Now, I know there's a third of the congregation that hasn't moved in, doesn't know how to move in yet. But I mean, and of the two-thirds that are moving in, there's a third of the third of those that have moved in, and the others only moved in. But at least we're moving. God is doing things. And we haven't scratched the surface, hardly, but brother, it's marvelous. We wouldn't know what to do with it all if He gave us all now anyway. But we're building capacity to receive what He's going to give us. So many people want it all now. They don't know what they're talking about. They're like little children. Their father's a multimillionaire and he passes away. No, 15 years old, 16, 17, 18. They want all inheritance right now. And the court says, no, you're going to get so much a year. You know what they would, what would a 17, 18-year-old boy do with $20 million right now? And especially the five-year-olds. You know what they would do? They would order 20 boxcars of bubble gum. So you ever watch a little kid when he gets a fistful of pennies? He runs down the store and he wants 117 licorice sticks. Sure. That's all they know. That's what we would do with it. What a whole bunch of Holy Ghost licorice sticks. We'd dance all up this place and up the walls and across the ceiling. We wouldn't know what to do with it all. But God's building maturity and capacity. And someday we'll know what to do with it. Hallelujah. You're going to see us grow into the knowledge of God and the depth in God. There's a lot of immaturity. I don't worry about immaturity in little vessels. I only worry about immaturity in big vessels. I grab those little immature ones and I love them and hug them. And I say, man, you're a big girl. Set her down. She's about that big. She's big enough. But brother, when they come in this big and they're acting like this big, you got to wag your finger at them. And God is doing a deep work, and the other night, and God has just been taking some people and just taking them apart. putting them back all looking new again. Make them back feeling brand new. The master's had him. He said, I don't know what's happened to me, but I feel new. You are new. How does it square with all the theology? Who cares? They don't. They're just new. That's all. I'm going to walk in it. The other night, after service, when God was doing deep works in some hearts and others who were trying to get deep work done, I began to set time to pray, and I felt God's presence during the service. God anointed me. I felt His power. I felt His love. I felt direction. I had the revelation of God. And then after the service, I couldn't get any place. I mean, I confess, I couldn't get any place. I tried to pray. I couldn't pray. 10 years ago, when I was tired, sometimes I'd use my youthful energy to break through and get my second breath, and brother, I could go out into glory. I guess I'm getting old enough now, and I'm tired, and I've ministered all evening, and all day, I am through. I mean, I'm just through, that's all. And I felt like I tried everything. I did everything that I knew, and all the perspectives. I commanded everything that I ever knew from one end of the book to the other end of the book, and a few things beside me, and I wasn't getting any place. I felt like that new convert seeking the Holy Ghost, you know. And there he's down there, he's brand new, grassy green. He's got 11 or 7 people around him. He says, press through, brother. Oh, amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. Hold on, brother. Yes, Lord, I'm holding on. Let go, brother. Yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Come on, buddy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That brother just relaxing, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yield, brother. I'm yielded, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, there's lots of power coming down. Yes, Lord, let it come down. Come on, brother, be in the mood for God. Oh, my. See, you felt you do everything, say. You don't know what to do. And finally, after you go through the whole thing, you're limp and exhausted across the altar, and you say, Lord, I give up. I don't know what to do. Oh, Lord, just somehow. God, you know, I just want you. And next thing you know, a sweet melody begins to sing in your heart. And next thing you know, God begins to move on you. And you just melt under the Spirit. And you get up an hour and a half later, and you tell people, you know, I work so hard. But, you know, I'm going to tell you something. You that are seeking the baptism, it's just so easy. It's so easy. I'm going to tell you a secret about those people. I'm going to tell you a secret about what they mean. I mean, they don't know they mean this, but I'm going to tell you a secret about what they really mean. They work so hard at it. And then he said, but when you just yield, it's so easy. You know what they mean? I'll tell you what they really mean, if they knew enough to tell you. What they really mean is it's so hard, it's impossible. So after I tried it all and found it was impossible, I quit. And I quit trying, and I didn't do anything anymore. I just gave up trying. But because I cried for God and longed for God and gave and emptied and did everything possible and reached out and was weeping inside for God, loved Him, and just said, Lord, here I am. And God was waiting for us to quit so He could begin. Because the receiving is passive, not active. And you can't get it by active work, energy. And so when they did nothing, they received it. And they interpreted that as being easy. But it wasn't easy, because easy implies an action on your part that's not difficult. But that's not really the truth. What they meant is, when I just opened to God and did nothing, He filled me because I was seeking Him. You do have to have active. That action was really necessary. Not necessary to receive, because active doesn't even produce receiving. It had nothing to do with them getting the Holy Ghost. That's a gift of God. So it had nothing to do with it. Well, why was it necessary? It wasn't necessary to receive. But it was necessary to get them to a place where they could receive. In other words, they were of such a earthbound mentality that it took a tear up of the soul and a calling out and a giving up and a crying and a hungering, building, so forth, until they finally got a message through and felt it and was urgent about it. And they came to the end of themselves and yielded. So so God could come in and give it to them. They couldn't yield at first. They weren't in that position to yield. Now, had they been in that position, they wouldn't have had all, needed all the rest of it. But they weren't in that position, so they needed all that rabble to get to the place where they could yield. It's not easy. It's just a gift of God. And so, I went through all that, felt nothing. And this morning, I came here, and I got here a little earlier than usual, and I knelt down, just in a few simple, honest statements, I began to just thank God that I was in Him. Just thankful for what God was. Now, after, I want to say one more thing. When I finished that night and received nothing, I didn't go away with any despair. I wasn't a bit discouraged. I had felt the presence of God on me during the service. I had in my heart an abiding truth and faith that God was going to perform that deeper work. And I have had that conviction so strong, I've never been in despair. That truth that I have taught you has saturated my very fibers of my being. As God has brought it to me that I've had perfect peace and trust in God so that I could not shake myself. No matter what I was or wasn't, made no difference. I knew God was going to take me. And I didn't have any despair. And there wasn't any of this. I knew that I was in God and there was a peace. This wasn't any glory, that's all. So this morning as I came, I'm going to wait upon God. He just took me up to the hill of God. Easy? No, I didn't do anything, really. But I had called. He saw my heart. I came with a heart that wanted God. I came with an idea. I wanted to come early and to spend time. I wanted God to move in my heart. I just wanted. That's all. That's all I did. Just want. And I didn't do anything to get there. And God just moved upon me. That's what I mentioned the other night. Sometimes, you know, you can just keep on crying and going through all that rabble, because when you get through it, you'll get to a place where God will just move on you. You won't do anything. You won't even know how you got there. It'll be a time when you're least expected. You'll come walking in, maybe feeling just a little bit out of it, maybe just a little bit fleshly, but inside wanting God. And I don't mean, you know, overly flesh. I just mean you feel, you know, you don't feel in the spirit. And you come in, and you begin, you put a hunger inside, and all of a sudden God will do something for you. And you don't know. How many have found that when God has done that marvelous work, you didn't build up until you did something? It came kind of like a wind blowing on you. You didn't even know where it came from. You didn't do it, have anything to do with it. It's just a breath blowing on you all of a sudden. But God saw the hunger of your heart and the cry of your heart. It wasn't words, it was the heart crying. The external is not so important, it's the heart crying. And so, two things happened. I got a vision of myself, and I got a peace, such a peace of God. And I got a melody, and I got a song. And it was so wonderful. And I feel like that after I share it with you, it's almost, well, it's not too sacred to share. It's just like that, how can you relate something that's so personal to you so that somebody else who doesn't feel it can feel it? You can't do it, really. When you get through sharing a vision that's so clear to you and so marvelous to you, you somehow, you know, when you're out there, it's just not the same. It helps. It helps us receive it. People can do something in the heart. But you got to have one yourself, you know. It's like a revelation. You got to have it yourself. But anyway, as I started in, and it was kind of strange. I saw myself on a hill that I knew was the hill of God. And it was a knoll at the top, kind of grassy, high grassy, and it was a small top, and just going way down into deep valleys. And I was sitting up on top of this, and I was a shepherd, and I knew I was a shepherd. And I had on old-fashioned shepherd clothes. And you can't believe this, but I had a kind of a music instrument in my arm. And it was an old-fashioned music instrument. I don't even know what it was. It had strings. It was an old-fashioned music instrument.
Now, I don't know what to do with a music instrument like that. My home has been full of music instruments. My father's collected a lot. My younger brother and my father has plinked and tooted in all kinds. Give a toot, 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 and a spring, bling, bling, you know. But it never did a thing, you know, for me or anybody else. And I wouldn't know what to do with one of those things. I can't read music. I wouldn't know one note from another. But anyway, I was there, and there were a lot of sheep on the hill below me all around. And I knew they were my sheep. Not my sheep, but my sheep. They were God's sheep, but they went in my kill. And I was way up high in the air. And the sky was kind of hard to explain. I sensed that I was singing through that sky, right to God. It was kind of a bright sky. And there were long, thin kind of clouds, kind of gray clouds in it, but there's a brightness behind the sky. And God was right through that sky, and I felt so close to Him. I felt such a melody in my heart. I felt such a peace, such a knowledge, such a safety, such a there was just something inside that was wonderful and light. And I was playing this, and I was singing, not to the sheep, not to myself, but I was singing through that sky to God. Yet it wasn't a prayer; it was just a melody inside, you know, that was reaching through. Just a something that, you know, when you're happy, you're just singing the things of God to yourself, but it's going on to God. And I began to sing in the Spirit. And I sensed immediately that I sang far above my ability. I actually did. Not only in a vision, but in actuality. And I had a range in my voice that I don't have. I did things with my voice that I am incapable of doing. I hear people going through a lot of these things, and mine is beautiful. I put Linda Coffin behind me. I thought nightingales were caged up back there. They were so beautiful. I've heard people, you know, they go up into the twills and all the rest of things. And I couldn't know what to do with those things. I couldn't get in those places. But I sensed myself dropping and going through things and ranges of my voice. I was pretty thrilled with it because it's new experience with me. And all the time I was doing this and these things, there's also teaching coming through my mind. It happens all the time. Messages building in my mind. I got a scripture, the Song of Solomon's in the singing, and I got all these things are building. But anyway, I thought the congregation will understand this, me singing like this. And I thought, how would you feel if you were being thrilled by the Spirit of God and there was a big easel in front of you and a paintbrush? Have you ever watched a film? Well, somebody comes and takes a brush, and he just does this, and the picture unfolds beautifully, and boom, there's a glorious picture there, without all the background first, and then the front pieces. You know, they just do this, and you've seen the magic of, like, Walt Disney, just zoop, and it's just right there. My, if you could paint like that, have you ever thought of that? And I just thought, what would you do if under the Spirit, you took a brush, and you begin to do this, and here were the trees, and the hills, the perfect, and the sky, and the beautiful sky, and the birds singing, and the sunshine falling, and all the shadows just right, and the carriage going down the lane, and the covered bridge, and the bubbling brook. And what would you do if underneath your brush, this all began to unfold like this? And you know you can't paint that way. Wouldn't you feel an exhilaration? Wouldn't you feel kind of awestruck and wonderful about it? And wouldn't you even feel like sharing it? And so this is how I felt. Now, I don't have the capacity to start with, like Linda Kaufman does. But God took the ability that I do have, which is pretty small, the capacity I do have, and expanded into a place that thrilled me. But you know, for a long, long time, I'll tell you a little secret. I have longed, not deeply, because I don't have that much music in me, but I've longed to be able to really sing and to play. When I heard certain people get up and some of the time play, I thought to myself, oh, if I could sing like that. If I could just my own self, not to anybody else, if I could just sing and feel myself. Have you ever visualized something and go to draw it and it doesn't come out that way at all? Well, God's given me some artistic ability, but that's how I sing. I visualize it and it doesn't come out that way at all. Just like you draw. But I felt like that, you know, I could apply for Music Ministry 405, you know, by that time, you know. Was there anybody, and I don't say this for my, I don't feel the slightest bit braggadocia. I don't feel anything in self. I don't feel like, boy, how great I am. I don't feel that. Have you ever had a God move on you so wonderful, so thrilling that you just wanted to share how wonderful God, the things that He did with you, and you don't feel a bit braggy, you just want to share, you just feel so much glory, it's such an exhilaration for you, it's so wonderful, that's how I feel, is all. But maybe there was some around who heard me sing that knew that that didn't sound like Don. Did you notice that, anybody? Did anybody earlier, it was here early, and notice that didn't sound like him? It didn't sound like me, because it was the Holy Spirit using things. I didn't have the ability to hit those ranges and do those things. But, oh, I tell you, I was thrilled what God did. That was just a little thing. Yeah, it's a little thing, but it's such a thrilling thing to have these little things from God. Just for a taste of wonderful things. Now, a lot of you have been through all kinds of wonderful music thrills and so forth. And you say, oh, if I could get the revelation in the Spirit and the Word and understand that, like maybe the past and some of the others doing, like Russ and so, if I could just get those words, and so, well, if I could just do some of those things. You say, well, we're on the other side looking back this way. Say, well, I am, I mean. And so anyway, I just want to share with you what the Lord did in my heart. And Bob Fasher came by this morning, and I just said, God's moving. I hardly know what to do with it. And in fact, I wanted to share. I felt so exhilarated in the Lord so much because I was on the hill singing songs in the garden, receiving a lot of the interpretation of it. And my heart was doing business with God. It was just I was singing as a shepherd the flock, and it was songs. It wasn't dancing songs. It was a song it wasn't victory after a battle. It was rather songs of a contentment and a knowledge that I'm on the hill of God in His presence, and we're leading, and God is, and it's a moving of the sheep up and going in places, and that we pull with God. It has to do with the relationship of my ministry and relation with God and all position and all of this up on that hilltop. No, I didn't see any wolves up there. We went in the valley. It was just. It pointed towards something that God wants us to enter into, and it just filled my heart. And I wanted to share it with you. And then the scripture that came to me, this one thought of a scripture came to me. A thought of it in the Song of Solomon. And it had to do with the bride of Christ in relationship to the virgins, the daughters of Jerusalem. And as you read the Song of Solomon, you sense that there are two different people, two different manner of persons that are involved. There's first of all the Shulamite, that bride of Christ, who is in a unique love relationship with her lover. And of course this points toward the bride of Christ with the greater Solomon, Christ Jesus. But then you also see and sense that there are other daughters who have the same mother. There are daughters who are virgins, and we read in chapter 1, and I'll give you a moment to turn there. I got up here this morning after that and looked at the clock because I really wanted to share it, and here it was 20 minutes. I got through, it was 20 minutes to 1. I mean, 20 minutes to 11. It's 20 to 1 now. By 20 to 11, and I said, oh my, 20 minutes yet. And I felt full and satisfied and just wanted to bubble it out. And I wasn't sure that I could wait until this time to even tell you. And after I told you, I know that it means more to me than you. But I thought you'd like to hear it from me anyway. Others have had experiences where they've been up on the, they've been off of the hill. They've been close in the clouds. They've been up in places of glory. They've been thrilled beyond expectation. But God just moves in wonderful and different ways. I've been out of my car. I sing in my car sometimes when nobody can hear me. And I drive. In fact, some of the best times I ever have is driving. If I can drive alone, I sing. I make up all kinds of songs. Not that I have any musical talent to make up songs, but I just take all the theology and the Word of God and just load them into the songs. And the music doesn't particularly impress me, but I am impressed by not only the thrill I feel in my heart, but also by the way that it all fits in theology and how it all comes out all the time. Surprises me perhaps. But I know that in those times I wasn't singing like I was this morning. It wasn't the musical range. It wasn't the same thing being done. In the Song of Solomon in verse 2, we see the bride saying to her lover, saying out, he's not right there in her presence, but she's crying out for that which is in her heart, and she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I won't take time to go into, like I did in my college class, as to why she said with the kisses of his mouth, because the kiss, obviously, the kiss of the mouth, but there's a further truth in that. But here she was crying out from a hungering soul for kisses, to be kissed, not with just a kiss, but to be kisses, right from him. She wanted the intimate expression of his love to her. And so that's what we want also from him. And in verse 4 she says, draw me, not drive me. Draw me. Draw me. It's the Spirit of God that draws us. And then we will run after thee. Not just she will run, but the virgins will run. The other daughters will run. Those that are not in the bride, those that are not in that love relationship. She had experienced love before. This isn't the first time. She's not saying as a 16-year-old, draw me and kiss me for the first time so I know what it's like. This is not a call out of curiosity. This is someone who has tasted of his kisses and his heart, and she wants more of it. Having once got to that inner relationship with him, she can't be satisfied with just love letters as thrilling as they are. Some people are satisfied just with a love letter. Nothing marvelous. But she also wants kisses plus his letters. And we've got to be in the Spirit as well as the Word. And so she's calling for that. And she's had relationships with and love. She's been held in his arms for all the rest of the virgins. They haven't been. But they are still run after him. And they still love him. But not like she does. She's madly in love with him. In fact, she's so much in love with him, she's beside herself. And I said in Bible college, sometimes it's marvelous to be beside yourself because, you know, you get tired enough walking in self. You need to get beside yourself sometimes, you know. And the others can't quite understand why she is so kooky in love, you know. But there's something wonderful about being so much in love that nobody else understands you. But you understand and he understands. There's something secret going on between you. And they run after him. They love him too. And she says, the king has brought me into his chambers. Not into the outer court, into his chambers, into his secret place. He takes me into his boudoir. He brings me to places that nobody else goes. Nobody else is allowed to go. Into that white room. Into the place of that gorgeous tapestry. Across that white rug. Where his love couch is. Where he makes love to me. Kisses me, embraces me, holds me, tells me of my beauty to him and how his heart is affected by me and loves me. The others don't get a chance. And in the wedding procession, all the girls, the young virgins are excited. They run. They're excited. They catch the bouquets. When the bride goes, they run after. They throw the rice. They're excited about it all. And they watch him when she went off with her lover. They stand about. They take a part of it. They're excited about it all. They're happy for the wedding. They're happy for her. And secretly, a lot of them wish it could be them. Not necessarily with that man, but we all have one. That we all want the same one. And there's nobody else. He's one among 10,000. And then some. But You see, and many of them are beautiful, but she occupies a special place in his heart that none of them occupy. And he and her, there's a depth in her heart for him that the others don't have, although they idolize him. They're in love with him, the fact that he's a prince, and in love with his handsomeness, even with his white stallion out there, with all the ways it's adorned. And they love his castle on the hill. They love his deep voice and his mannerism, the way he strums his mandolin. They love the way that he shows himself at night. They love his boldness. They love his courage. They love his mannerisms. They love all of this about him. But she reaches right in and loves his very heart and soul. She loves him the way that they can't love him. They're loving him on the external. She's loving him on the internal. Although she loves all the other two. And there has been a sharing and a relationship between her and him that the others haven't experienced and just don't know. And will never be the recipient of. She's special to him. And although she may be unlovely in her own eyes, because he is madly in love with her, and he's in love with her very soul, looketh not on the outward, as the scripture said, but on the inward, she is so precious. You know what a dimple is? Now, I hate to tell some of you, especially if you've got dimples, or particularly if your loved one has got a dimple. But don't let this bother you. It doesn't mean a thing. But it's the truth. So don't worry about it, but I'll explain something to you in a minute. A dimple is a weakness. It's a weakness in a muscle in which the muscle won't stand out like it should, and so it caves in. Now, do you know there are men who got a bride, that new bride, she got dimples and he loves them? He wouldn't trade her dimples for anything. It's a weakness. Then our weakness were made strong. We got some weaknesses that the Lord, you know, some of your little, let's see if I can explain this. Is, you see, does God love a weakness? Well, it depends on. It depends on. Of course, he'll want strength, not weakness. But some of your little children have little weaknesses. We say, oh, isn't that cute? It's a weakness, really. But we say, oh, it's cute. The mother gets so excited when she watches a little girl doing something, and it's a weakness. She thinks it's so cute. One weakness may be the way he says something. I saw Sammy. Oh, isn't that cute? That's a weakness, really. See? And there are weaknesses that a woman has that a man doesn't have. And one of the weaknesses is that she feels insecure. Not all the time. But she doesn't feel the security. She feels like she wants a man's arms around her to make her feel safe. And a man doesn't feel like I want arms around me to feel safe. He feels safe. And if I go out on the porch at nighttime and it's dark out there, I don't feel scary. I've walked out across the path with a coyote. A coyote was right out in the field one day. I rode with my uncles, and about nighttime, I walked out on the moon at night, and it was so wonderful out across the field. There's a coyote right there, and I saw his eyes. I didn't worry about him. If you know a coyote, you don't have to worry about him anyway. But I didn't worry about him. I'm not as scared of the dark. And some girls wonder, what's as good as dark outside? Some little children are that way. And I've taken my, she won't mind me telling you this, I've taken my wife in my arms, and she feels so secure and so safe. Now, I didn't know particularly what from, but, and I didn't want the arms around me making me feel safe. I felt safe enough. But you know, I like that weakness. I like to meet that need. We are weak, and God loves to meet our needs too. And there are certain weaknesses that we like. There are certain flowers that have mutations. Mutated genes. Whenever you see a mutated gene in a human being, it's always bad. But when you see it in a flower, it produces something that doesn't come out right. It was supposed to have been all yellow, but it came out with a few red streaks in it. It didn't come out right. It's mutated. It was a bad gene. It wasn't a good, strong, beautiful gene. It was a gene in which didn't assemble itself right. And so it couldn't match with the other one and split by mitosis and so forth. It couldn't come out right, so it came out different. But they're so prized by those in the horticultural business, they call them sports. And the prize is set up. This is because nobody else has. This is unusual, like an unusual stamp. It's a sport. They even take stamps that come out and look and write, and boy, they're worth a fortune. You get a hold of them. It's a weakness and came out to be a. See, you love sometimes those things. And you can have, we have faults in us and weaknesses. And the Lord, you know, He just reaches right down. We can't see it. We say, oh, that stamp came out bad. And the inspector general comes out. He gets all mad. Hold the machines. Look at that. You're messing all the stamps up. And the stamp collector, the special stamp back and say, oh, look at those. Oh. Beautiful. They cut them crooked. And He loves us right through our weaknesses. But there's something special in our relationship with us that others can't receive. I am not saying us and not them. God forbid. But I am saying there is such a thing as moving into the us in the bride of Christ. And that us is us and us and us and not you and not you and not you. You know what I mean? It's to those who enter in to become that special one. The virgins and concubines are not numbered, but my beloved, she is one and will be one with Him. And so as God moves upon us by His Spirit, this came to me this morning when I'm telling you, not in all of its applications, but the kernel of the thought came to me that we're in a place, and I was singing this song on that instrument, believe it or not. And as I was singing words of the Spirit, my mind was knowing what was being sung, and I recognized that we were in a position that the virgins couldn't enter into. And we were in an intimate place in our hearts, and it's just a thrill. Don't be on the outside. Virgins are wonderful and beautiful, but oh, be that bride. Be that bride. I have one more thought, and I'm going to quit. This came to me also as I was at that place this morning. That word becomers that I talked about, I don't remember when, Friday night or something. Becomers. Many have brought forth the truth that we're not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. I'm going to expand that, and I know this isn't a brand new thought. I know that men of God have brought this down through the centuries, but every so often all the things are new again and apropos for us. And I've taught them myself even. But right now it's new again. We are not just to be hearers and doers, but becomers. This is why we let the service run on and with the praises and so forth. Because these are lab classes. In school, they have lab classes. So that after they get the theory of chemistry, you might be able to mix it and so forth and do it yourself to see it work, be convinced, and have it stay in your mind and get used to how to implement it. And biology, more particularly in more full of college classes where they get in and begin to do a lot of things. Not only the theory of art, but you actually get a hold of the brush in art training schools and you try to take that brush and you make that letter C, and you can't quite do it, so they give you a mall stick, a stick bill, and you use that stick as a prop to help you. And you still can't make it like the master does. And every so often he says, wait a minute. He takes the brush, he dips it, he takes it, he goes, like that, see? Your eyes bug out, and you say, wow. Okay, you take it, and you go. And then he says, wait a minute. He takes it, and he takes your hand. Wow, look what I can do. And that's what he does. Every so often, the first thing he takes our lips, he takes our hand, and my, we begin to do what he can do, because he's got a hold of our hand. The scripture gives us an analogy of that under the bow and the arrow. He lets us know in the Old Testament that as we take the bow, that he strengthens our hands. That if we go with a bow, that all of a sudden his hands come upon ours. And look, if you take that bow, it's a big bow. My uncle used to make hunting bows, 100 pounds, and 75, and 100, 125 pounds. Little kid takes a 125-pound bow, and he can't get all out of it what's in there. You know, be a full-blown adult, who's used to a bowl, and takes a, and new adults, even who are strong, can't do the same. They're not used to it. They can get out of that bowl what others can't get out of that bowl. And he sets up, and the little one looks, his eyes get big, and he can shoot that air way on over there. But then he comes down, the little one's going, you know, whoever wants to fall. You don't know how to use these things yet of God. But then he comes, says, wait a minute now. He puts his hand on yours, wraps the big hand around yours and on the bowl. He puts his hand over yours and on the string, and you feel, my, that thing is going way back. You've got power you never knew you had. And then he aims it upward. You never aim up, it never goes any place. And way it goes. Out of sight. There's a new exhilaration. You're beginning to learn something about bowls, about shooting. God will begin to take us. If we don't become unstringed like the Greeks did, so he can't use us. And he'll begin to use us. And we all become becomers, not just doers, becomers. We become, we begin to get muscle fiber, we get a strong back. We learn the technique. We go through a lab class, so we learn it to implement it. And so in the, we give lots of teaching here. But then we need lab classes in the spirit to learn what to do with all this teaching. We're just pouring out so much information, you don't know what to do with it. You've got to apply it. And so we sing. We praise. We do all kinds of things. And we let it go on. You're in lab class. We're in a training process. God's teaching us. We must have time to practice what we learn. And that's why we come lay hands on people and body ministry and come up to the platform and share. That's submitting yourself one another. Somebody comes up and says, I want you all to stand and join the last part of the song. Oh, bless God, who made them leader? Submit yourselves one to another. The Holy Ghost made them leader right then. Submit yourself. So sure, we're happy to sing. Sit down there, you say so. No pride involved. We learn one of another. Through the body ministry and all the inner workings. If I had time, I don't. I'm out. I'm through right now. But if we had time, we could explain. Venus is putting in action that which we're learning, and by putting in action, we are becoming becomers. You don't become becomers by listening and praying about it and talking about it. You become in the exercise of it. And God is teaching us and will take us, and we're becoming like Him that we might do like Him. You say, oh, I want to do so bad. Become, and then you'll do. So many out here, there are all kinds of books on how to do. But they forgot the first chapter is to become. You can't do until you become. That better one can't do until he becomes. Church has got it all backwards. All kinds of gimmicks and seven short ways to the glory of God and the gifts of the Spirit. There isn't any such thing. Come down to our place and go through our course, and we'll give you a diploma and send you away with a gift. Nonsense. Nonsense. You get in God. Get in His Word and begin to hide away and become. And let the Holy Ghost begin to give you the gifts and work through you and become. That's how you get there. These little pep, short pop pills, they don't work. The dieters have found that out. It's a lifetime exercise and decisions and moving that works. We are slowly becoming. And we have just enough time between now and then to become. And He'll take us to be home with Him. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you.